Welcome. This is term four, session six, the end of term four. We got to Perek Tes, Pasuk Yud Aleph. That's chapter 9, verse 11. Very potent verse. Let's dive in. Shavti v'roi tachas ha-shemesh. Another thing, Shleimer Kaheles has seen under the sun. Now, by this time, we all know what under the sun means. Under the sun means in this world, in Olam Hazeh. That's what this means. Another thing he's learnt about while delving into the matters of this world. Very interesting. The race is not won by the swift. This is probably where the tortoise and the hare got it from. It's not won by the swift, nor the battle by the strong, nor bread come to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent. It's not a done thing, well, you're born intelligent, well, then you're going to be rich. Doesn't work like that. Nor favour to the learned, but time and chance affect them all. Fega and yikre, literally mikre, literally chance. He does use the term chance here. So much to learn from this. Essentially, if you break down this pasuk, you'll see there are three ways through which one's objectives can be accomplished. Number one, you could write this down even, endeavor and diligence. Hasmoda, yigia, push, you sit and you steig. That's one way things come through to you, how you could achieve your objectives, with great endeavor and diligence. Number two, you might not have such great endeavor and diligence, but you might have wisdom and knowledge which will greatly cut corners for the endeavor and diligence you would need, and you just get straight to it because you know about it and you can apply it through wisdom. And number three is purely by natural means. You got it because it fell in your lap. For example, the example that Chazal give is Bezalel. We're going to use Bezalel. Let's use Bezalel. He's a fantastic example. He used wisdom and expertise to build the Mishkan, the tabernacle. And it says in Shemois, Lamed Hay, Lamed Aleph, that's Exodus 35, 31. And he imbues him with the spirit of God in wisdom, understanding and knowledge. He had a special chelek, a special portion of wisdom, understanding and knowledge, so that he totally understood all the methodology of how to make the Mishkan, which is a lot of handiwork, a lot of craftsmanship. And he understood the mystical implications as to what bit did and where they had to go and why they had to be like that for mystical, sublime, esoteric reasons. And he, of course, knew how to work gold and wood and metals and tapestries and textiles brilliantly. It was like a top. He had all that. God gave him that ability. Now, regarding diligence, what does Kehelis teach us? The race is not won by the swift. And as to natural causes, he says, nor the battle by the strong. Now, what is this phrase, nor does bread come to the wise? That's referring to people who have wisdom and to those who have understanding, he says, nor riches to the intellect, nor riches to the intelligent. To those who have knowledge, he says, nor favour to the learned. The favour is talking about the favours in the eyes of Hashem that they hope will fulfil their wishes because they've acquired not only wisdom and understanding, but knowledge as well, and God greatly favours such an individual. That's posh pshat in this verse. That's the basic understanding that there's different kinds of ways of getting round life and utilising different techniques to do it. Now that we've opened the door of that, we need to go into it. The Torah that you've learnt from your teachers has the din, has the status, has the law of bread in this verse. But Torah study with a teacher who's fed you bread isn't enough. You've got to be able to infer one halacha from another on your own and strive to attain a high level of Torah study and get to psak on your own, get to halachic adjudication on your own, as did Bezalel, who was imbued with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, as we quoted from the verse in Exodus. Now, these three attributes of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge were used when God created the world, and Koheles has another sefer that he wrote when he was younger called Mishle, called Proverbs. And if you look there, in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, it says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens, and by his knowledge the depths were broken up." So let's get this straight. Wisdom founded the actual material matter of the earth. Bina, wisdom, understanding, he established the heavens. And Das, knowledge, he broke through the depths. Okay. Wow. Okay, what's the point of all this? Where are we going? What's happening here? Okay. There's four different types of souls or jobs that come to the earth. We're all one of them. Or maybe a blend, but there's four main archetypes. And the Al-Shulchan Kodesh explains Solomon's words as follows. He says like this. Some neshamas, this is type one. This is a type one. I'd make it a type one. The Al-Shulchan's type one neshama. Some neshamas are sent into this world in order to perform certain mitzvahs so they can perfect their tarnished characters. Type one, that's their job. They missed Pidyon HaBen, or they missed Shluch HaKan, or they didn't do Makkeh. Did you know a Makkeh, a parapet, let's say for the Dvarim, which we're going to be learning about, isn't just on a roof. Stairs require a banister under the same din, and any dangerous area that needs fencing in is under the din of Makkeh, Madaraisa. So these groovy stairs you get in some modern buildings that have no banisters and no balustrade are awesome and derisive for you to have in your home or your office if it's owned by a Jew. They look cool, but they're not safe according to the Torah. So you got to go fix it. Maybe you were sent here just to do that. Some souls are only here to put that balustrade up. That's your job. You missed it in a previous go, or to perfect your neshama. That's what you need. That's the gap that your neshama has been made with. Get it done. Okay. That's type one soul. Type two souls. Second type of soul is given a particular task of refraining from transgressing certain prohibitions. Unlike, type one has to go and do something assay. Go and do sukkahs. Type two is go there, but whatever you do, don't do this. That's much like Adam Arishan. Whatever, you can do what you want, just don't eat that. You know, be careful with kashrus. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, don't eat that. You're going to go to the world. I'm going to test you. I'm going to test your resolve. Not different people. Some people are very frum with a particular mitzvah. They love a particular. Other people are very, very frum not to do averas. It's because their souls have different jobs. And everyone's telling everyone else what to do. That's, he really needs to work on tefillin. That's his job. This guy really, really needs to avoid Lashon Hara. That's his whole job. So he's like running around. You've got to stop Lashon Hara. The other guy's like, but what about tefillin? That's their job. That's why they came here. One's doing something positive, one's doing something negative. I don't mean negative as in bad. They are refraining from doing something negative, if you know what I mean. It's a negative action. It's refraining. It's just as difficult, maybe. Okay, type three. Some souls have to fill themselves with wisdom, which is the essential bread of Torah. They've been sent here to learn. Go learn my Torah. Tzeil Nad, go and learn. That's it. That's your job. Sit and learn. Type four souls must attain understanding and get a better understanding of the minutiae of the details of Torah Halacha. Mamash, the ins and outs. Some people are Shas people. Some people are Shulchan Aruch people. Depends what they naturally have a bent towards. Some people like the Shakla Vatari of Shas. Some people like the gaining of lots of luck. That's their neshama. That's what they're here to do. Now, the last group are considered rich. Because if you remember in chapter 5, verse 11, we said the satiation of the rich does not let him sleep. If you remember what that was talking about over there, that was talking about the idea of the satiation, which is the eating of the rich, which are those rich in Tyre, doesn't let him sleep. He's always looking for more. He never feels as if he's finished enough for mitzvahs. Now let's go back to that third group of souls who've got to come to this world to gain knowledge. That's all. That's their job. That's very much like Bezalel, who was here to gain an awful amount of knowledge and use it. Now, knowledge, says the Alshech, is of greater benefit than wisdom and understanding, and it consists of the study of the sublime and hidden secrets which are revealed only to those who find favour in God's eyes as a special gift. Nor does bread come to the wise. That Torah won't just come to the wise. You have to steig for it. You have to learn it yourself. You can't just be spoon-fed bread by a Rebbe. You use that as a springboard and learn yourself. Now, this first group, type one souls, which are sent to this world to perform certain mitzvahs so they can perfect a tarnish in their character somehow, some way. They've got a gap or a hole that needs to be filled, and the only thing that will fill it is this this additional mitzvah they need. In their previous incarnations, the owners of that soul, how would you call it? Because a person is a body and a soul, right? So in their previous incarnation, that soul, that person, whoever they were careful with respect to negative mitzvahs. They were very careful to avoid that which they shouldn't have done. But they were lax with regard to positive mitzvahs. So they've got to come back and work on their positive mitzvahs. Now, when a chance to perform a mitzvah presents itself, they would usually procrastinate. They're procrastinators when it comes time to do a mitzvah. And in the end, they don't get anything done. They miss the mitzvah. Now, people like this tend to presume they'll chap the mitzvah later. It's a very important thing that I'm telling you this. I'm setting up the whole next pasuk. There, people tend to assume, don't worry, I'll do Shaluach HaKan, or Makeh, or Challah, another time. Another opportunity will arise, and I'll get it done. But it never arose. And they missed it. They never got the opportunity. And they believed that maybe when they were old, they'd find the time or the energy to run swiftly like a deer, to go chap that mitzvah which they never did when they were too busy and young. That's type one soul, right? Type two. What about those that have to attain fulfillment by doing battles with their Yetzer Hara against negative mitzvahs? Against it. Don't eat pork. Don't drive on Shabbos. Yeah, that's their job. It's not like I missed Makeh. I was lax. I wasn't very good at falling into the trap of the Yetzer Hara. And they have been lured into sinning in previous incarnations. And they presumed they would be as strong as a lion and serve Hashem without holding back. But in actual fact, they're lazy and they couldn't be bothered fighting their Yetzer Hara with the prerequisite courage that was needed. And they mistakenly believed they had plenty of time and they made no real attempt to banish the evil impulse from their systems, to schwitz it out through fasting, Torah, tzedakah, fighting against that particular Yetzer Hara, whatever. If they've got an issue about eating food, go on fasts, do what they need to do, deny themselves, that's their job. It's not the right job for everyone, that's their job. When type 1 and type 2 souls have come to perfect themselves in the field of wisdom, maybe in a previous incarnation, they believed they had the full 70 years to acquire wisdom, so they were never serious about it, until they realized it was too late and they couldn't sit and learn now because they just can't. The same goes for those that have come to gain more understanding in their present existence so that they could be considered rich when they return back to Shemayim with lots of Torah. As we talked about, remember the Malachim arguing over Rebbe Yehuda Hanasi when he was going to die, saying, give us the Luchas. He's the Luchas. They want his Torah. He's rich in Torah. They like getting treasure upstairs. Human Torah is very desirable for the Malachim to hear. Special kind of Torah, which is deeply mined. It's very, very difficult to get hold of. So they wanted him dead. And the Rabbanim were davening, keep him here. And the Malachim were like, look, now we've got an opportunity. He's sick. Let's chop him. Remember that? We want a rich man. What's rich? Someone who's full of Torah. And even those that were filled with wisdom and understanding may have lacked sheer knowledge. They imagine they knew everything, but in order to find favor in Hashem's eyes, you require higher levels of knowledge. And that's not easily attainable during man's very short lifespan. You've got a lot to do. Remember, half your lifespan is sleeping. You don't kick off until the age of 13. So let's say you're going to go from 13 to, I don't know, 80 or 120. Yeah, so from there to, I don't know, divide that by two for sleep. Take out all the time. In England, you spend 3 years queuing of your life. 3 years in your life is queuing in the United Kingdom. Take off that three. How long you're brushing your teeth for? How long you're washing? How long you're eating? Think about it. How much time do you really have to invest in that which is really most important? Shlomo is addressing all types of souls that come to the earth. None of them can expect to achieve even half of their objective, however hard you try. Now, to those that have come to perform positive mitzvahs, he says the race is not won by the swift. People tend to leave everything until it's too late, and then they rush to do as much as they can in as little time as possible, and the race is not won by such people. For who said they'll have any time left to do their aims? He's giving good advice. The race is not one mitzvah. You've come here to do mitzvahs, get them done. Get them done. You've got to have absolute, you've got to have diligence in getting mitzvahs done. Make a plan to do your mitzvahs. Nor the battle won by the strong. Who's that talking to? Type two. Those souls that have come here to battle with their Yetzer Hara. You're not going to win it if you're strong. You've got to be alert against your Yetzer Hara and imagine that you're going to be strong enough to deal with it later in life. Oh, I'm not so sure. The longer evil remains with you, the more entrenched it becomes and the more difficult to evict from your psyche it will be. The battle's not won by the strong, the battle's won by the quick on that one. Start young. Stop doing avarice when you're young. To those who have come to acquire wisdom, Shlomo says, bread does not come to the wise. It's no easy task to get wisdom. It's not simple to attain a high level of understanding. That's why he says, nor riches to the intelligent. Don't you think if you come here to get wisdom, you better work for it. Ain't so simple, even if you came here to get it. Nor favor to the learned. A man may lack sufficient knowledge to be among those who find favor. And if you don't get the favor, HaKadosh Baruch Hu won't give it to you. He favored Bezalel. That's why God grants wisdom to the wise. He gives things to think the people that are worth it. Who says you're going to be worth it? Islam believes when you die, that's it. Your time's up. That is it. There is no... Judaism says you've got a death date, but that can change. That can change. Some people are destined to die before their death date. Before their death date. They can lose. They can lose. We know that. Sorry, Emmanuel lost years of a life for bringing God in as a judge against Hagar. Boom, that's Islam. Just knocked out the water there. Sunk your battleship. I'm sorry, it doesn't work like that. We know. Yaakov Avinu grumbled about his difficult life to Pharaoh. Oh, he says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's so hard it is, I'll take a year off for every word you said, and I'll take off the year for his question, because he shouldn't have asked it, because you should have looked better. tell you, it's not simple being such a big tzaddik, right? These people are on such a massive level. You really get judged by the edge of the razor. You got to be real careful when you're a super tzaddik. There's no room for left because you're such a tzaddik. Yaakov Avinu said, oh, few and difficult have been my... Oh, yeah, really? Been so bad? Oh, okay, you can pay for that. Amazing. He was going to live more years. That's Islam. Now, Islam would say, no, he had to die that. No! He was going to live longer, but he lost it. So what happens? As a Gemara in Bava Kama, Daf Samach Omad Aleph, where certain neshamas, how can I say this? They kind of get in the way of the Melech HaMavis, you know what I mean? They kind of, they nudge him, and he goes, oh, just kill him. It's just, they kind of walk right up to him, like with a sign saying, kill me now. It's just, they're just very silly in their behavior. They happen to get in the way of the Melech HaMavis. And once the Melech HaMavis has been given permission to destroy, and destruction has been granted, he can go round willy-nilly, just chop people down. We know this from the plague that happened after the girls Midian and Balak and Bilam and the angel had gone out, and anyone that was in his way. That's why Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, said, we've got to check this plague. It's a real problem. There are certain plagues. Snakes came and bit the people. There's times where you have to go and check a plague, because once the malach has been let out, anyone in the way gets it. Anyone caught in the path, there's an idea, a Kabbalistic idea, if women go to a grave, a leviah, whatever you do, don't get in the way of the women walking back from the grave, because the Yetzer Hara dances in front of them, and he's free to take whoever he wants. That's why there's a big inyan about women. In the Frumah, women don't go to the actual graveside. When they're walking back from the graveside, you get out their way. You make sure you are not in the path of where the women are walking, because the Yetzer Hara dances in front of them. There's a whole inyan about it. You stay away, because he's given reshus at that time. It's not my death date. My death date's, 100. No, yeah, it's true. But that doesn't mean you can jump off of a cliff. You can't put yourself in spiritual or physical danger prior, just expect yourself to survive because your death date isn't for so many years. It doesn't work like that. You know, don't just drink cyanide. It doesn't matter. You know, it's my, ridiculous. While we're here, let's just go off on a tangent about the concept of all these souls come here, all these four types of souls come here thinking, it's okay, I'll get the job done, if not today, mañana, I'll do it tomorrow. You know what I mean? I'll get it done. Hold on. Death can happen at a predestined time, or it can happen unexpectedly. And no one knows how many days you got left. And no one has that in mind. And everyone expects to live a full, healthy life, Be'ezus Hashem, right? But, they put things off to a later date. Little do many of them realize they may have only, say, a few years to accomplish everything. And even a person's allotted time may not be as long as he's envisioned. He may think, I've got 80 years, 100. How do you know a guy's coming to the world, die in his 20s? That can happen. That's a pre-allotted concept. Rachman Aslan Aleinu. You should be constantly assuming that you have no idea how long you've got left. And at any moment, you should utilize your time to do tshuva and perfect your character. You can't leave anything for a later date, because that later date may never come. Now, while we're here, there's another thing that happens to an individual even during his old age, and that is Pasuk Yud Beis. Let's look at verse 12. Higam lo yada adam es itoy. For man does not even know his moment, his time, which is exactly what we just said. Don't put, you four souls that are coming here, don't you put it off and say, it's okay, I'll do it later. When's later? Now listen to this. This is it. This is the Pasuk. I've been waiting to do this one with you. I love, there are certain good moments. This is a fantastic moment coming up. What's this moshel? Kadagim, like fish caught in a net. Like birds seized in a snare. What's the difference between those two? Isn't one good enough? Just tell me like a fish caught, or just tell me like a bird caught in a snare. What's the fish caught in a... So are men caught in a moment of disaster when it falls upon them suddenly. There is so much to learn from this. I mean, this pasuk is a book in and of itself about the concept of life. This is it. We got there, at least. No, I don't know about you, but we got to 9:12. We got to 9:12. What did you do? We got to 9:12. Ah, 9:12. 9:12 is something special. We've got to talk about 9:12. I've got a Medrash Rabba, and I've got to share with you, I've written a blazer. Rav Yitzchak Blazer, unbelievable Rav Yitzchak Blazer. I got it. Mamish, going to love it. Let's just get, we've set the scene in verse 11 as to what we're talking about. Verse 12, you can't do without verse 11. Most people, Solomon is telling us, Kehelis is telling us, when he walked around for those 33 years observing people when he was taken as a madman because he was knocked off his throne by that demon, and he was just watching people, he came to the conclusion, and with his wisdom, he came to the conclusion that most people are lazy. And they don't take the trouble to return to God prior to death. It's just, it's not a high level priority in their lives. And most people assume there's plenty of time for that in the future. And even if they do live until they're old, when death does come, it comes so suddenly that people rarely accomplish what they needed to do before it happens. Now, some presume that when they see their time is coming, they'll immediately mend their ways and have remorse for the evil they've done, and they'll do tshuva, and they'll cry to God, and God will accept their tshuva, fulfill, they'll do a tshuva shalema, they'll get it all done. But as the Rambam explains, you should do tshuva every night. You should sit in your bed every night and do tshuva. Because how do you know you're going to get to Yom Kippur? There's no guarantee you're going to make it to Yom Kippur. One Yom Kippur we always miss, right? So many end up having very little time, and they fall ill, and they get so sick they can't do anything, let alone do vidui and all their veras and make amends and say sorry to the people they owe an apology to. Because they postponed it. They missed the tshuva rush, right? They're in the tshuva rush, right? They're in the last few days to Yom Kippur. You know what I'm saying? They've missed the shopping days to Yom Kippur. They missed the bargains. They could have got cheaper tshuva earlier. But they let, oh, we'll get our presents just, you know, on the 20th of December or something, you know. It's fine. By then, the queues are very long. Now, repentance at the last moment of life, in fear of death, is not the one God particularly likes. It's like praying that a calamity shouldn't befall you. God wants a person to repent out of remorse for the evil that he's done, not out of fear of death and retribution. That has far less potency. The tzedakah you give when things are going good is of far higher value than the tzedakah you give when you're in distress. We learnt that. Guy gives £100 when the going's good. It's like he gave £100 million. Guy gives £100 when the goings are going bad. He gave £100. Well, of course he's going to give £100. The message that Shlomo is giving us is it's a pity that we're lax about mending our ways and delay tshuva until our latter years. You don't know when your hour's going to come. Don't expect you're going to be able to confess. You may find yourself in a position similar to a fish caught in a fatal net. Now, what's the difference between a fish caught in a net and a fish caught on a hook? That's interesting, isn't it? For that, we need the Medrash Rabba on Kehelis. Right here on the spot, which is very, it's counterintuitive as to how the Medrash Rabba is labelled, but it's in Kehelis, Parshatess, which is section 9 because it's chapter 9, but it is in section Yud Aleph 11, and it's Ois, point number 13. So how does that go? That's 9 11:13. Okay? Man does not know when is his hour, like a fish caught in an evil trap. So Amai Rebbe Bereichia says, Rebbe Bereichia, is there an evil trap and a good trap? What's this evil trap? An evil trap is a fish hook. A good trap is a net. Whoa, what's going on there? What's going on there? A really bad trap is a fish hook. That impales the throat. When people spread an evil report about the land died in the plague, they died from a disease of the throat. God struck them in the throat. So the hook goes through the lip or through the throat. A net chaps the entire goof. What's going on? What's going on? Rabbi Yitzchak Blazer gave a hesped in 1887 for Rabbi Eliyahu Lazer, who was the Dayan in Vilna, and he was the son-in-law of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter and the father-in-law of Rabbi Chaim Ozer Grushinsky. And he died. Rabbi Yitzchak Blazer eulogized him. And he talked about this very verse. This is the verse that he used in the eulogy for Rabbi Eliyahu Lazer. Very interesting idea. So hold tight here, it's a new concept. He explained that man's ignorance about the timing of his death is obvious to anyone who would sit and think about it. But do fish think like that? He says there are two methods of catching a fish. One is by a net and one is by a hook. He says like this. The net pulls the entire fish out the water, where you can pick the entire fish up with your hands. You picked it up in a net, put it in your boat, you got the fish. A hook grasps the animal by its mouth, and you can hold on to it to allow yourself to draw it up to you, and eventually you'll be able to get the fish onto the boat. The Melech HaMaves, the angel of death, who also serves as the Sotan, the Crown Prosecution Service, has two methods for capturing human souls. Its preferred method, this Malach's way preferred method, is to use the net method. It way prefers a net. And he likes to sweep up a human's entire being in one go into a net. How does he do that? He gets that person to be persuaded through his lifetime that he should be immersed with all parts of his body and all elements of his personality to the pursuit of sinful indulgences. There's not an element of him which hasn't somehow been preened for some kind of avera. If that's the case, he's in the net of the Yetzer Hara. He just pulls him up. It's so easy. Every part of him is corrupt. Everything from the hair on his head that he coiffures so that people should find him attractive, to the dainty way he guards his foot in the latest shoes, he is in the Yetzer Hara's clutches. He's in a net. Those guys are easy. They're in the Yetzer Hara Club. When time comes, he just pulls them up. It's the easiest thing in the world. Amazing. Now, here's type two. Something the Yetzer Hara doesn't like very much is when he has to go fishing with a hook. That he doesn't like. He much rather just chuck nets in the water and pull them up. You get a much easier catch. Hooks are a much harder work. You've got to bait it and you've got to chuck it in and you've got to wait. Then you've got to get a bite. Then you've got to reel it in. It's much harder work than a net. Now, if a person is essentially righteous, he can't chop him in the net because his whole goof is not involved in the Yetzer Hara's wiles. So what's he got to do? He's got to cause him to do at least one sin of significance. He's got to get him to do an Aveira. At least once. And while, because there's no death without sin. If someone is truly sin-free, the Melech HaMaveis has no power over him. Even one chait can give the Melech HaMaveis a strong enough grip on a person to pluck him at the proper time right out this world. Remember when the Melech HaMaveis came to wrestle Yaakov Avinu, he thought it'd be an easy job because he's left Eretz Yisrael. So he thought his entire body is all sinning, so he could just twist any of his limbs. Ooh, wasn't so straightforward. He had a hard fight in his hands. He didn't realize. He thought, wow. So the only area of Yaakov Avinu which was weak was his hip, which he hit. He'll go for what he can. But he was thinking this is going to be an easy catch because, I mean, this guy's left Eretz Yisrael. It's ridiculous. What are you doing leaving Eretz Yisrael? Either way, be it a net or a hook, death could still come at any time. And a Kodesh Baruch Hu sometimes even allows the Yetzer Hara to weave a very elaborate web around a person for many decades before having the angel of death finally close in and pull up the net. At other times, he tells the angel, based on considerations that's known to Hashem, to pull in a generally righteous youth who's done very little Aveiras using the fishhook method to find and catch hold of one sin exposed in part of his being and kill him. This guy's clean. Go tempt him and bring him in. But he hasn't done anything. Well, that's your job. Your job is also the Yetzer Hara. Go tempt him. And with that, hook him in. I want him up here. Okay, so he's got to make a sin happen. And only with that sin can he hook him. That's much harder for the Yetzer Hara. Man does not even know his hour, says the Pasuk. No one is ever immune. Even the most virtuous aren't safe. Like a fish caught in an evil trap in a hook. You think, oh, you know, I'm fine. I've done loads of... Oh, hold on. Always be vigilant. You never know, there could be a hook around the corner. Fish bite hooks because they think they're going to get a meal. People do sins because they think they're going to have fun. There's another piece of fun around every corner. Everyone could be a hook. You know, a world of hooks. Even if you've managed to avoid the net, Baruch Hashem, good for you, there's still hooks everywhere. Upright men, leaders of Shvatim, Nesiim, confirmed by God of representing Israel in the special mission entrusted to them for looking at Eretz Israel, four of them were greater than Yehoshua ben Nun, who was listed at five. It was listed in order of importance. They were greater than Joshua. They all got hooked. But Yeshua and Kalev were careful to avoid the hooks. The real big deal about this world is not how intrinsically great you are, it's how well you avoid the hooks. You've got to stay out that net. There's an angler targeting you every day of your life. This was the eulogy that Rav Blazer gave. Says this man, taken before his time, he must have been hooked because he certainly wasn't in the net. Got to understand a lot of Torah for that. Back to the Pasuk. For man does not even know his hour, like a fish caught in a fatal net, like birds seized in a snare. So are men caught in a moment of disaster when it falls upon them suddenly. You could turn around and go, It's only one in a thousand that dies in that weird illness. You know, it's very rare to get such a quick illness to die like that. Bird is caught in a trap, is still able to use its voice, and it will cry incessantly to be set free. And it screams louder than it ever has. Yet more often than not, it's to no avail, and it will die in the snare. So too, Rachmana Litzlan Aleinu, when you get terminal illness, he's still able to use his mouth to confess his sins. But prior to that, he's always been quiet, never giving a thought to Vidui. But now when faced with the reality, he pours out his heart asking for mercy, but it still may be insufficient. Like a bird caught in a snare, it's not going to help. You should have said this before you were in the snare. You wouldn't have got in the snare had you have screamed like that prior. This is Solomon's wisdom. He's telling you, don't put this off. Don't delay, do tshuva today. Isn't that great? Such a tshuva is out of fear of death. It's not out of remorse. And it's certainly not enough to save him from Gehenna. At best, it's tshuva b'yira. At best. If, on the other hand, he could have done this earlier and taken the opportunity daily to beg for mercy and forgiveness, then his prayers would have been answered, since he would have shown himself to be very sincere. He's not in fear of his life. He's just in fear of, he doesn't want to upset Hashem. So there are two types of ones that are caught in a moment of disaster when it falls upon them suddenly. They never worried about death, in contrast to the righteous who always have it in mind every day of their lives. All of that was one way to understand this pasuk. It's one way to understand this pasuk. There is another way to understand pasuk Yud Beis. You might assume that since people don't know when they're going to die, they'll continue on an evil path and they'll never even contemplate repentance at all, ever. If, on the other hand, he knows when his time's up. If you tell someone it's going to be the 3rd of August, you know, 20, 40, 50, whatever it's going to be, then he can prepare himself just as anyone else would do if they're going, you know, into a big meeting and they prepare themselves. This is a very mistaken assumption. Because even if one doesn't know when his time's up, he sees that others often die suddenly. And he realizes that many of them are fish caught in nets, hooked, or birds in snares. And he sees this happening. There's a lesson to be learned by seeing that happen. What does Rashi say? There's many old camels going to market with young camel hides draped over their backs. You don't know. The fact that you're young or you're old is no precursor. People are addicted to pleasure, says Shlomo. And they're addicted to luxuries. They couldn't do without their luxury a moment. Couldn't do without luxury. They see themselves as successful and happy, but in truth, they're in a disadvantage. They're lured into a trap of worldly pleasure, like a fish is in a hook, or a fish is in a net and busy with the world. And when a fish bites the hook, it wants the food at the end of the line, not realizing that the food itself is merely concealing something which is going to kill it. In the same way, the world is full of tempting hooks which appear to be good, but that in and of themselves lead to certain disaster. I think an easy one is drug abuse. Gambling. There are others who don't even benefit from the pleasure. They're compared to birds seized in a snare. The bird is attracted by a nice looking piece of food, whatever it is, a piece of fruit, and he hops over and pecks to inspect it. Before he even gets to it, he becomes ensnared. He didn't even eat some of the bait. At least the fish ate the worm. Then it died. This bird didn't even get the food. It was snared. The food was only there to get him close to the snare. The worm was there to get him to eat the hook. It's a slightly different thing, right? People are caught out in a moment of disaster. They never give a thought to the ramifications of what they're doing. They only know what happens when it hits them. Even if a person falls ill, he still may not bother to confess his sins. If that's the case, he's like a fish in a net. At least the bait attached to the end of a line, the fish eats. But he doesn't realise he's eaten a hook. And it presumes the pain in its throat is a bad piece of food that it just ate. So it pulls away, trying to release itself. But the more it does that, the more it embeds the hook into its mouth. Similarly, a person may think that some of the food he ate is the cause of an ailment. I ate bad food. While in actual fact, it's the avera. There's a hook in that food. And he'll try all sorts of medicine and therapy to find a cure, but he won't do any soul searching as part of the therapy. The only thing he needs to do is find the right antibiotic. He doesn't need to do any tshuva. He's barking up the wrong tree, says Chazal. No amount of medicine is going to cure him. It's the hook, not the food. The real cause is the sin. There are others who will attribute illness to a variety of causes. They've journeyed a long distance, or it's something in the air, or they got bitten by a bug, or it was an exertion from the trip, or it was too much sun. They're like birds in a snare. Their feet carry them to the bait, and they're caught, and they assume that it was their feet that got injured in the rush to get there, not realising they've fallen into a trap. That's the Gemara Bava Metzia, Daf Lamed Beis Amud Beis. A person attributes illness to natural causes, while in actual fact, it's the angel of death who's been sent for an entirely different reason. Now we're getting somewhere. Yud Gimel, Yud Dalet, Tesvav are a group. We've worked hard to get to these three. We've laid some ground, like we've built a road. 13, 14, and 15, you can read as a block. Gam zeh ra'isi chochma tachas Hashemes gdole hi eile. I've observed about wisdom under the sun, and it's affected me. It seemed great to me. Gdole hi eilai. It seemed really important to me, says Gehlet. Very beautiful word. Like he's a Rebbe talking to us as a Talmud in a love. And he's saying, I think this is a really important thing, you know? You can hear him speaking to you. The more you learn Gehlet, the more you're one-on-one with Shlomo. And he's kind of schmoozing with you about the realities of existence. He's telling you, don't do that. Come on. Listen to this. You got it. This is as good as it gets. Remember the Yonah Shir? If you've listened to the Yonah Shir, Yonah was the soul, the body was the boat, the captain was the Lev Tov, the limbs were all the sailors, right? Listen to this. There was a small town with only a few inhabitants. And a mighty king came upon it and surrounded it, and built great siege works around it. Terrifying, we're thinking maybe of a city in the old days with those trebuchants and catapults and like knights fighting with archers. Yet he found in it a pitiful wise man who by his wisdom saved the town. Yet no one remembered that unfortunate old man. What, is he telling us about Dungeons and Dragons? What's going on? Why is it? He's just gone off after laying all that about the net and the hook and the birds and the four souls that come and they're not going to get. What is this? What's he talking? And what is so big that he's seen it that he said, you know, this seems like a big thing to me. What, of everything, just stop this. There was an interesting war I saw. No. It's not pshat. This is not pshat. The Gemara Nedarim, Daf Lamed Beis Amud Beis, 32b, says this is what he's talking about. The Gemara tells you what he's on about. It's a mushel. It's totally on topic for everything we've done tonight. It's a mushel. Listen to this. This is the Gemara. Here's the Gemara Nedarim. A small town is the guf, is the body, your limbs. The inhabitants are the limbs and the organs of the small town. So your body's the town, the inhabitants are the organs and the limbs. The mighty king is the Yetzer Hara because he's 13 years older than your Yetzer Tov, because your Yetzer Tov is your neshama, you only get the bar mitzvah or bas mitzvah at 12. So he's either 12 or 30. She is either 12 or he's either 13 years older than your neshama, right? And it surrounded the body, this great mighty king, surrounded the guf, this small town, by building great siege works. These are the hooks of sin. They're dangerous. This Yetzer Hara is coming with hooks everywhere, nets, you name it. And he found in it, the Yetzer Hara, who was his real enemy? A pitiful wise man. Who's that? That's your Yetzer HaTov. That's your neshama. Who really knows what's potting. Why is he called pitiful? Because he's an extremely rare type. And the majority of people don't listen to him. Most people listen to the counsel of the Yetzer Hara. They don't endeavor to bend their ear to the Yetzer HaTov. And this pitiful old man, explains the Gemara, saved the town. He saved the body. Now, we've said this before about the old wise king versus the young prince. We talked about that. Better is a young king than an old wise king, than the old stupid foolish king. That's the Yetzer Hara. We've talked about this as an analogy in Keheles Prah. We've got a problem. The Yetzer Hara is 13 years senior in a man, right? How can we say he found in it a pitiful wise man if the Yetzer Hara was there first? He wouldn't find in it a wise man. While he was 13 years, he didn't find anyone in there. It was the old pitiful man that came into the town, into the body, 13 years later. Why does Solomon say, "Gdoila hi Eloi"? And this affected me greatly. Because it's not common for the Yetzer HaTov of a righteous person to suppress the evil inclination. You've got to understand what's going on in this pasuk. There's a lot of issues. He's very cryptic. Going back to verse 11, right? Verse 11 is where we started, right? Oh no, we started at verse... verse 11 is where we started, right? Tonight. And we said the race is not won by the swift, right? For those neshamas that are coming here to perfect their character by doing a certain mitzvah they missed, don't sit on your hand just waiting for that to happen. You need to make a plan to inject. Don't put everything off until the last minute. You've got to be diligent and take your work seriously for a short amount of time and do as much as you can to overcome your evil inclination. However, once the evil inclination has entrenched itself in a person and he's built great siege works around you, it's going to be very difficult to break free from him. Now, a wicked person may say, why should I bother to fight against my Yetzer Hara? He's got control over all my limbs, and he's ruled over me all these years, and he causes many sins to be committed, which create destructive angels, which dampen the influence of my good side anyway. And avera gereres avera, one avera leads to another, and I'm filled with sin. It's a mission in Pirkei Avos, Perek Daled, Mishnah Beis. And forget the concept of tshuva. Forget that. There's no point fighting. Now, there are cases of wicked people who did battle with the Yetzer Haras, although it was extremely powerful. Examples are Rabbi Elazar ben Durdi, which is a Gemara in Vayetzer, Daf Yud Zayin. And there was a Manasseh, son of Chizkiah, in the Medrash Devarim Rabbah. Nevertheless, says Shlomo, you can't wait until the evil inclination is so strong and think you're going to be like one of these great people that were able to overcome ridiculous level of Yotzer. You're probably not going to. Once you find it in a very, very powerful force, you don't give up. You never give up. But I have observed that the wisdom of the good inclination is a pitiful wise man. It affected me deeply, said Shlomo, more than anyone else, because his personal inclination was stronger than the average person's, because the greater the person, the stronger his inclination. It's a famous Gemara in Sukkah, Daf Nun Beis Amud Aleph. The greater the tzaddik, the greater is Yetzer Hara. He had a massive Yetzer Hara. We got 2 minutes left. Well, actually, I've been recording for 55 minutes. So 56. If you give me 4 minutes, and then we'll finish this pasuk, stop at Tess Zion. Tess Zion's amazing, but Be'ez Hashem, you've got to just finish. What is so extraordinary about the good inclination? What's so magic about it? What's so cool about the Yetzer HaTov? We said the body's a small town, and the limbs are the inhabitants, and a mighty king, the Yetzer Hara, surrounded it with all of his siege works. These are the Averas that you do. And the evil forces stand up as a powerful enemy, and the little Yetzer HaTov that wishes to pass through its borders has to break the ranks of all the evil and find a way into the heart and soul of its man that it's got to occupy. Now this Yetzer HaTov has no help from any of man's limbs, which are now all on the side of evil. But we're dealing with a clever cookie. The neshamas are very, very, it's part of the koichas. It's chelik al kamamayil. It's very, very lofty. It's not a part of God, but it is part of the koichas. And it is so smart and so intelligent that it's able to release the town from the clutches of evil. You listen to your neshama, you can be brought home in tshuva. The evil impulse discovered that the good impulse is very intelligent, and through its chokhmah, it outwitted the Yetzer Hara and saved the entire city, the entire guf. The wisdom of the good inclination saves great people from certain misfortune. Problem is, no one remembered that unfortunate man. The good inclination possesses the advantage over the evil inclination only if a person makes an effort to work together with it. If he forgets that he has such a good inclination and he doesn't listen to his pintly yid, and it doesn't allow that pintly yid to propel him into action, he won't receive any divine assistance. And his good inclination, his neshama, will lie dormant and forlorn like Yonah went to sleep in the bowels of the boat. He just went to bed. He had no input. Says Shlomo, I personally was imbued with divine intuition. And I asked how it could be that man follows the advice of his Yetzer Hara, which speaks nonsense, while ignoring his Yetzer Tov, which is full of divine wisdom. Doesn't man realize how evil advice leads to his death and ruin? There are two reasons why people listen to the Yetzer Hara over their Yetzer Tov, and those will be discussed in the next Pesukim. You see, this whole thing is a theme. We got to stop here because the hours run out. But really, really, we should finish the next three psukim, which finish the parak. It's a shame, isn't it? But we're at the hour. Oh, people. So much here. You can't read Keheles and think, I've translated it, now I know what it means. There is no direct understanding from the translation or the words themselves. He himself is marveling at how people don't listen to Yetzer Tov. He's like amazed by it. How can people take a part of the forces from upstairs and ignore it for a cheeseburger? It's bonkers. He's like, it's a really big deal. It's the wisdom, godly wisdom, is being ignored for what? A party? He says it the whole time. Walking around for all these years, decades, going, it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous what's going on. But it's just the way of the world. People, we got to Perictes, Pasuktesine, chapter 9, verse 16. We've got, I think, three more Pasukim only. We're going to finish the Perik. Then we've got to get on with the theme for the next one. It's been amazing to see you. Thank you so, so much for being here. I really appreciate it. Any questions? Now is the time. And I look forward to seeing you next time.